I'm going to begin with a traditional welcome for this time of year. My brothers and sisters, in the name of Christ, I welcome you. We have come together at Christmas, as Christmas draws near, to prepare for the celebration of the birth of God's own beloved Son. Through the days of Advent, we have followed the light of Christ, and now we travel in spirit with Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem to acclaim with the multitude of the heavenly hosts the coming of the Prince of Peace. Through scripture, through prayer, and through song, let us hear again the wonderful story of our redemption. And as we hear, let us rejoice. And let us respond with living faith to what we hear. So as we begin, let us pray together. Almighty God, you make us glad with the yearly remembrance of the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Grant that as we joyfully receive him as our Redeemer, we may with sure confidence behold him when he shall come to be our judge, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us take a moment to collect our thoughts as the organ plays, and then we'll proceed with our opening hymn.
Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those whom from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Thanks be to God.
They saw war in colour. They certainly didn't see it in black and white. I wanted to reach through the fog of time and pull these men into the modern world. Those are the words of Peter Jackson, the director of the documentary called They Shall Grow Not Old. Perhaps you caught it this autumn. It was produced for the centenary of the end of the First World War. And very significantly, it brought together interviews from those who had lived and experienced those times, but it also brought to new life old footage. It took what had been shot in black and white, and it amazingly turned it into colour footage. And the aim of the director and all who worked so hard to produce it was to take that which seemed unreal. And I hope tonight, as we listen to the Christmas story yet again from the pages of the Bible, we might have a similar experience. That which seems unreal, a fairy tale, might begin to be to us real. The reading we just had from Luke's Gospel in some ways is a strange place to start, and yet it's a very normal place to start. It is the start of Luke's Gospel, the start of Luke's Christmas story. He does not start with the words, once upon a time, or in a galaxy far, far away. No, he starts in the style of an ancient historian. He refers to the eyewitnesses he has interviewed. This is not so much escapism. This is not the latest blockbuster to take your mind off your life troubles. This is more like what you would read on the front page of BBC News. This is no fairy tale, says Luke. This is history. This is real as those events that we remember 100 years ago. As people watched that directory and responded to it on Twitter, they were struck not just by how real those events 100 years suddenly seemed, but they also became aware of the visceral horror of those times, that seeing those things in colour for the first time made them realise how terrible those years of war really were. And my hope is, as we come to our next two readings, taken from the Old Testament, from the part of the Bible written before Jesus came, we might see something of the dark background that the Christmas story stands against. Luke speaks in his introduction of the things that have been fulfilled among us, that the events that he narrates, that he tells us of, are the fulfillment of prophecies, the fulfillment of promises given in the darkest of times. And my hope is that as we come this evening, my guest bringing with us our own darkness, our own sorrows, we might discover in the events of Christmas a light to shine even in that darkness. So as we come to our next congregational carol, it is a prayer. It is a prayer that we might see that light of hope tonight and that we might look forward to the day when we will see those promises fulfilled completely. So please stand to sing our next congregational carol.
Thank you. man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The snake deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Thanks be to God.
Trees in glory, and the next. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. Thanks be to God.
Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. One of my privileges in my first half year here at St. Mary's has been to say those words, both burying people's ashes in the Garden of Remembrance out here, but also burying people in the ground. It's a solemn privilege. I don't know whether you have heard those words spoken this year. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. They're words that will be spoken of each one of us one day. And they are words that find their origin in the reading we just heard from the book of Genesis. Dust you are, God said, and to dust you will return. Genesis chapter 3 tells of the entrance of death into this world, but more than that, it tells us of the beginning of the thread of pain and brokenness that we know runs through life. It tells of the beginning of families divided by strife and rivalry. It tells of the frustration of work, of the experience of working hard, and yet finding the results of that work hard-earned at best, uncertain, often short-lived. And it all comes back just to that fruit. Because you ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat. Not that there was anything particularly special about that fruit in and of itself, but it was a sign of trusting themselves rather than trusting the God who made them. Now, I don't assume, because we're gathered in a church tonight, that for each one of us, we find it easy to believe the opening chapters of the Bible. There is plenty of skepticism about those first few chapters of Genesis. And yet, I'd like to suggest to us this evening that those chapters have unparalleled power in explaining our experience of life. They explain to us the beauty of life, the goodness of this world, that it comes from the hand of a generous and a good God. And yet it resonates with what we know in our hearts, that things are not right in this world. Things are not how they are meant to be. That those things that we treasure most are also those things which give us the most pain. Our families that we gather with at Christmas time, those most precious to us, are also those most capable of hurting us. That through the tapestry of life runs this thread of pain and brokenness. And yet, if those chapters are true, they do not just explain our experience, but they give us hope. Even in the midst of them, that our sense of restless longing in this world, longing for a world of peace, where that thread of pain and brokenness might somehow be unfurled from the tapestry of our life, that pain, that longing is not a vain dream. It is not just make-believe, but resonates with the promise that God gives to people in the midst of that brokenness. He says to the serpent who deceived that first human couple into turning their backs on God, he says to that serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. It's a promise of conflict, but it's also a promise of hope, even in the midst of pain, that one day there would be one who would come from a woman, one who would be born, who would defeat that serpent. And that promise is like a seed at the beginning of the Bible that grows and grows, that from it comes a shoot, and from that shoot comes leaves, and from that shoot comes a plant that grows and grows and grows. That simple promise flowers into those full promises of hope we see later in the Bible. Promises like that promise we heard from the prophet Micah, who spoke of the failure of his day, of how the kings of his day could not bring peace, could not bring security to the people they were meant to protect. And yet he brought hope of one who would be born, one who would come out of the midst of pain and suffering to bring hope and to bring lasting peace. And our next carol this evening is a celebration of his arrival. It's a hymn of joy to the world, celebrating the arrival of that one long promised, who would finally bring peace to the world. Please stand to sing.
In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." Mary stayed and then returned home. Thanks be to God.
Who does the future belong to? Does it belong to the power of the wallet? Does it belong to a well-stocked pension pot? Does it belong to a private health insurance policy? Well, the discovery of Mary and Elizabeth in the passage we just heard read is that the future does not belong to the power of the wallet. The future belongs to the one who trusts God's promise. Elizabeth realized it as Mary came to her house. "Blessed," she said, "blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise to her." That was Elizabeth realized that Mary's experience was a little picture of what God would do for his people. Mary bursts into song, and she sings not just about her experience, but she opens up what she has experienced to anyone who would trust God as she has. She says of God, "He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This God, says Mary, brings low the self-sufficient, the one who relies on what they can store up. But he raises up the one who depends on him alone. She says of this God, "He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty." Security, says Mary, cannot be bought. You cannot save up for it. We cannot control what will happen in the future. Security cannot be bought, but it can be received. It can be received with empty hands, receiving the promise that God gives, the promise that finds its substance in the one we're about to sing of in our next carol. So please stand to sing.
Thank you. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there were no guest room available for them. Thanks be to God.
And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, They spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. Thanks be to God.
It happens eventually. Come the 26th, maybe the 27th of December, we have run out of things to watch on television, and it comes to our family Christmas quiz. Maybe you have that experience as well yourself in your household. So I thought we'd have a foretaste of that right now. I have one question for us, one trivia question that you would do well if you answered it in Trivial Pursuit, and it is this. Which character in the last two readings we've had was described in these words by someone writing at the time? Someone whose birthday signals the beginning of good news for the world. Someone who's described as a savior for common folk. Someone making peace for land and sea so that there are fond hopes for the future and goodwill in the present. Filling all men. Who is it? Well, it sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? A savior who brings peace, hope, goodwill to all men, whose birth is the beginning of good news. But if you have a nose for a trick question, and I can see by some of the looks on your faces you do, then you have suspicions that the answer is not Jesus, and you would be right. Now, those words were written on an inscription about Caesar Augustus. That Roman emperor who decreed the census that took Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem. Those words were part of his imperial propaganda aimed at convincing everyone in the Rome ruling over you as a despot. And those words are not so different from those said by political leaders ever since. Whether it's in great manifesto promises or on the campaign trail with well-spun, rose-tinted reviews of their past term in office. Talk of peace, of national security without and internal cohesion within. Words of hope, of promises of growing prosperity from a strong economy, of increased quality and length of life from a well-resourced health service. These are the things that we look for a national leader to deliver. And yet even the most politically idealistic among us know that there is a limit to what a human leader can bring. That whatever progress, whatever goods they might bring in their time at office, they cannot undo those curses we read of in the book of Genesis. They cannot remove that thread of frustration and pain woven through the very hearts of the fabric of life. But it is the claim of Luke that the child born in obscurity in Bethlehem can do just that. That this baby, born in the town of King David, was the savior. That though he was unknown to Caesar Augustus and the Roman elites of his day, that in that animal food trough lay one who could bring true peace, one who could remove that dark thread of pain and frustration from the fabric of life, one who promises to reweave that fabric whole, one who promises to begin that life, to begin that work in the life of anyone who turns to him today, and to complete it, to reweave life fully on the day he returns. It's a remarkable claim. And Luke does not expect us to believe it on the words of just a few shepherds, because he wants to introduce us not just to the baby born in Bethlehem, but the man he grew up to. Miracles that this man did, of the moments when he brought life-restoring peace on earth. He would tell us of his death, of how he faced those curses, how he faced that bitter thread of pain, of frustration and death on our behalf, of how he rose to new life, breaking that thread's power and offering peace to all who had come to him. It's a remarkable claim. And our invitation to you gathered here this evening is to join us this coming new year as we as a church gather around that account that Luke would tell us. Some of us will be familiar with Luke's gospel. Perhaps we've heard it read in church in the past. And yet my hope is that we might, as we hear it again, hear it and see it with new eyes. Not as a fairy tale, but as real. For others of us, perhaps we have only ever got so far as the stable and the shepherds in the fields and hear the rest of his life. Why not, as you head out of the church this evening, take one of these Uncover Luke's Gospels. Perhaps you have a Bible at home. You have Luke's Gospel there. Why not take an Uncover Gospel and read it with new eye? The eyewitness accounts of this man who promised to bring peace. Why not join us as we start a course in the coming year? It's called Encounters. Hopefully you will have a leaflet like this on the pew in front of you. Hopefully that will be there just in front of you. Have a read on the back. It gives you more details. But this is a 7-week course that will give you a chance to meet with others who are trying to read Luke's gospel with new eyes, to weigh up for yourselves what you make of this man who promises to bring peace. There is no question too doubting to bring to the table, no question too simple. The idea is that we gather together to see for ourselves what the eyewitnesses saw. Because Luke says that that Jesus, the man of whom he speaks, holds out to us the peace for which we were made. And in our final, not our final carol, but our next carol this evening, we are going to hear of that message of peace that those shepherds long ago heard. So please stand.
After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. And he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Lord Jesus, at Christmas time, we are reminded of who you are
and we thank you that you came to bring peace and hope to all nations and people. Lord Jesus, every day we hear of places and people who are not living in peace and who have lost all hope. Please, Lord Jesus, may they find their peace and hope in you. Lord, we think of those countries in conflict at this time, and especially the countries of the Middle East. Lord, we pray particularly for Yemen. Thank you that there is a ceasefire there at this time, although fragile, and we ask for continued negotiations so that the ceasefire may continue. Lord, we know that you are able to change hearts and minds, and we pray for the leaders in Yemen and also other war-torn countries so that changes leading to peaceful settlements may be found. Lord, we thank you that some food and other aid is now getting through to Yemen, and we ask that you would continue to keep the port of Hodeidah open, and that the food and aid is distributed to areas where it is most needed. Lord, you know each person that is affected by war, and we ask that you would bring hope and peace to those who have undergone great suffering, whether physical, mental, or emotional. We pray for those who have lost families and homes, and all refugees who have had to flee their own countries. Lord, we ask that in you they might find peace and a hope for the future. Lord, we pray that you would encourage and strengthen all organizations and people who provide help and work for peace in war-torn areas. Lord Jesus, we think of those who are homeless at this time. Lord, you know each one by name and even the number of hairs on their heads. We ask that they may know your presence with them in all that they go through, and that you would provide for them. Lord, we pray for the effective work of organizations such as Shelter, the Salvation Army, Hope For, as well as local churches and others who seek to provide shelter and meals and practical help for those in need. Lord Jesus, hope of the nations and Prince of Peace, in all these situations, we ask that you would be present and provide a hope for the future and a peace that passes all understanding. Amen.
Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all that did receive him, those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Out of all his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father and has made him known. Thanks be to God.
Song that night song, they in worship of that child.
Wasn't that wonderful? Well, we come now to the close of our service. And before we sing our final hymn, I'd love to say once more our thanks to you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much for your hard work all these last months and preparing for this Christmas. Thank you so much for sharing with us some carols that we're less familiar with. It's felt like a journey all around the world and all through history. So thank you so much for introducing us to some we're less familiar with, but thank you also for leading us in joyful song to those ones we already know so well. So shall we show our appreciation? In a moment, we are going to sing our final Christmas carol, following which there will be a time of reflection while the organ plays, and then more mulled wine, mince pies, and stollen will be brought to you where you sit. Please do enjoy that. And as you head out this evening, remember to pick up your copy of Uncover. We've got many of them at the back, and if they run out, we've got boxes of more, so do not hold back. And if you would like to join us for the Encounter series this coming January, have a look on here at which date might work for you and fill in your details and stick it in the box at the back if you would like to hear more. You're not obliged to come if you sign up, but if you'd just like to hear a little bit more about the course, fill in your name and an email address or a phone number and stick it in the box by the flowers, by the Christmas tree. Well, before we come to our final carol, a prayer and a blessing. May you hear the news of the angels this Christmas, and may you draw near with the eagerness of the shepherds, and so find at Bethlehem the delight of Joseph and Mary. May you meet your Creator at a feeding stall, and so come to know his love. And this Christmas time, may you know the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among us and remain with us always. Amen. Please stand.